Okay, today is October the 9th, 2014. And we'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing for all of our needs. We're so thankful that we don't have to fret or worry about the future because you hold us in the hollow of your hand. Nothing can touch us unless you allow it, and if you allow it, it's for a purpose. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. These are deep doctrines, and apart from the Holy Spirit, they make no sense to us. So you pray that we will be able to drink them in full measure, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Tuesday night I was talking about Islam and how the media has perverted the truth, saying that all of these atrocious acts that are being committed really all across the world are done by radical Muslims. And I said, no, these are fundamental Muslims. They're only doing what the Quran calls them to do. One reason that you don't hear much of an outcry from what they call moderate Muslims, one reason is because they are afraid to. Because if they start condemning those who are what they say are radicalized, which actually are just fundamental Muslims, they could lose their life as well. And how they can call Islam a religion of peace is, I don't know how they can say it with a straight face. Anyway, I wanted to just end that this idea of what I've been talking about with a little magazine that I got in the mail. It's from the Voice of the Martyrs. And here, I don't know if you can see it from there, but it says, deny or die. That's the choice they're giving Christians. Deny Christ or die. And in the background here is a church that is on fire. And then it says the war on Christians in Nigeria. The northern part of Nigeria is Muslim already, and you have various groups that are trying to make the entire nation Muslim. One of the groups there is known as Boko Haram, which y'all have probably heard about before. Two quick little excerpts here. This is from talking about a pastor who is in Nigeria, and they never know when Boko Haram is going to show up. And it was about 11 o'clock one night, and there was a knock on the door. And this pastor and his wife were very afraid. They knew what it might be. I won't read all the part except when it gets down to this part. It was Boko Haram, by the way, that were there to do Allah's work. It says, one of the men became annoyed with Reverend Whale for repeatedly declaring that he was a pastor. He wasn't hiding it. He was repeating it. He pulled out a knife to slash his throat and said, denounce Christianity and accept Islam if you want to spare your life. But Reverend Whale did not weaken. No, I cannot denounce Christ, he replied. How can I denounce Christ when I was the one teaching Christians in the church not to deny Christ? As the man moved the knife towards his throat, a gunshot rang out nearby, and one of the other attackers said, leave him. The attackers fled, and Reverend Whale's life was spared. No doubt that was intervention by the Lord. On the next page is another reverend, another pastor, and his name is Habila Adamu. And the same thing happened there. They came in the middle of the night. They knocked on the door, and they came in. And it says the intruders repeated their offer to Habila, and he again refused. And the offer was that if you deny Christ, then we will spare your life if you become a Muslim. And they turned to the wife and said, your husband is stubborn. They asked her why she couldn't convince him to deny Christ and live a good life. Don't worry, Habila told his wife. The rifle was aimed at his head. The death of a Christian is a great gain, not a loss. This is what this very strong Christian man said. The men looked back at Vivian and demanded that she bring them all the money they had. So she scoured the rooms of their small home, grabbing anything of value that could find in hope that the men would be satisfied and spare her husband's life. But it wasn't enough. The man with the AK-47 placed the barrel next to Habibah's mouth. Since you refuse to become Muslim, he said, here is your reward. Then he pulled the trigger. Habibah fell to the floor as blood streamed from his face. Vivian cried out in horror. Shut up, woman, yelled one of the attackers. If you try to get help, we'll find you and kill you and your child. Then he kicked Habibah's leg to make sure that he was dead. Satisfied that they had done Allah's service, they chanted Allah Akbar and then left the house. This is going on over and over and over. And these are not in any way foreign. This magazine is just giving a few of the ideas. In one village they went and they didn't bother any of the parents, but they would ask the children to deny Christ, and they wouldn't do it, and then they would kill the children in front of their parents. And the pastor in the article was saying, how do I deal with it? How do I console these parents? What can I do with this nightmare still playing in their mind of seeing their children murdered before their eyes for refusing to deny Christ? So I hope that we have a great sense of appreciation for the freedoms that we still have, but that doesn't mean that we can relax, because our freedoms are vanishing. And one of the things that all these people have in common in these articles is that it doesn't appear that any of them are armed. Because if they were armed, they wouldn't be coming in the middle of the night so brazenly and having their way with the people. Okay, let's go to tonight. We're going to start in Romans chapter 14. Now, we're in the book of Colossians. Maybe I'll go ahead and read the verse that we're dealing with, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 14, because we didn't finish that Tuesday night. But the verse that we're dealing with is Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act, present active imperative, as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So, let's go to Romans chapter 14, because this is one of the epistles that elaborate on this, on the principles that we've been gleaning from this. We started with Romans chapter 14, verse 1. And it talks about not judging, that some may eat all things and some may eat vegetables only. I'm looking at Romans chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, let him who eats regard with contempt. Excuse me. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat. And let him who does not eat, let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So there's not to be any judging going on with regards to what people eat, either way. One is a weak believer and one is a strong believer. We went through all that Tuesday night. And then verse 10 talks about, well, let's look at verse 8 for just a second. I kind of threw a little sneaky one on people on this one. Verse 8 says, for if third class condition, maybe we will, maybe we won't. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, another third class conditional clause, for the Lord, if we die We die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And I said that, you know, I can understand that it's a third-class conditional clause whether we're going to live or not. But what kind of stumps people is that third-class conditional clause is also saying if you die or not. And you've always, all of us have heard there's only two things that are certain in life, and that is taxes and death. But that really is not so, is it? We're not certain that we're going to die. We may be very well be in that group that is going to be translated from these bodies into our resurrection bodies and not experience death. I can remember Colonel R.B. Thieme used to say that he sure hopes that he's not in the rapture generation, that he's not raptured because he doesn't want people to think that he's a sissy and didn't go through death. Can't you hear him saying that? Well, he got his wish. But it doesn't matter what happens. It's in God's hands. We have no control over whether we are going to be the believers who are not going to die physically or whether we are going to die physically. But that decision is in the Lord's hands. I hope that you never waste 1 minute thinking about such things because it's of no value. What we need to be doing is thinking about how we live our life now. That's what's important. The rest is in God's hands. So, starting with verse 13, we're still in Romans chapter 14. It's been saying, don't judge. Why do you judge your brother? And then verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And how is that done? Verse 14, I know I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks it's anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But I wanted you to underline the part that says, nothing is unclean in itself. This is in the church age. And what Paul is saying is the dietary laws that are found in the Mosaic Law are not pertinent to us. We don't go shopping and think, okay, I might make sure that I buy only clean food. And I don't mean clean that has been washed. I mean ceremonially clean. If you want to go to the store and buy pork chops, you don't have to fret about, uh-oh, is this going to break the Mosaic Law? Well, it certainly would break the Mosaic Law, but we're not under the Mosaic Law. That's the point. But to him who thinks something is unclean, to him it is unclean. And we have to be cognizant of that. We have to be sensitive to that and not make something that is not important, not essential, a big federal case. So when people have not grown to the point to where they understand that we can eat anything, they haven't been taught that nothing is unclean in itself, to him it is. And so we need to be sensitive to that. Verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. You're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Now, that's where we ended Tuesday night. And what that's talking about is good for you. Let's put it in a context that's more applicable to us. Because there's not too many people that are going to judge you for eating pork, or we don't have a section in our grocery stores that this is meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and this is meat that has not. So, it goes over for, especially for Christians, with what you drink. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Don't let anyone judge you according to what you eat or drink. And so drink does have a stigma that goes with it, because there are teetotalers who believe that drinking any alcohol beverage is a sin. And they wouldn't, you could hold a gun to their head and say, here, have a beer, and they would not drink it. Now, what does that make them? Well, it makes them uneducated in the word. For instance, we were talking about Muslims a while ago. Muslims don't drink alcohol. And it's a horrible thing for if they see someone drinking alcohol. But we know we can. Christ turned water into wine. And there's not one prohibition in the Bible that I can see that you should not drink unless you are drinking. Your drinking would cause a fellow believer to stumble. He thinks that it's wrong to drink. Now, I have to be even more careful than you, because there are a lot of people that have their eyes on me in public, for instance, when I'm at a wedding. Because most weddings have champagne, they may have wine, they may have beer, they may have all kinds of things there. And I have to be very careful that even though I know that I could have some champagne, and I may be looking at everybody clinking the glasses and see that frosty glass and the bubbly and the champagne and all, but if I go over there and grab a glass and I drink it in front of people that I don't know, I could very easily cause them to stumble. Because obviously they know I'm the pastor, I'm the one that did the service, that married the couple, and that could cause them to sin. They could judge me, they could talk about me to other people. Yes, you know, I like that pastor. He was okay, but did you know what I saw him do? What? He had a glass of champagne. Really? How many? Well, I don't know. I just saw one, but you know, I didn't follow him around all the time. And then and just get started, see? And I can cut that off the past by just not having it. Even though I may be salivating on the inside, I'll try not to dribble on the table. But that's our job. This is what this is talking about. So when you put it down into the drinking area, then it becomes more relevant for us. I know of some people who had family members that just, they thought if you were a Christian and you imbibed, then you very well might have not really been saved. You're probably going to hell. And so they would, when they had these people over, they would hide, if they had wine bottles, you know, some people have them for decoration, kind of, they would put a sheet over that. And in the refrigerator, they would take all the alcohol and put it in the back of the refrigerator and cover it with, you know, bigger boxes or whatever there. Is that being a hypocrite? No. No. It's trying to keep a weaker believer from stumbling. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now it seems like, does anybody have a translation other than the New American Standard here? What is yours, Candy? Read this, the first part, the first line there.
For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace.
Okay. Anybody have a different one? It seems like I saw one of the translations that said for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking only. Now, I like that one. Because if it says it's not eating and drinking only, it means there's going to be eating and drinking in the kingdom of God. And I'm sure there's going to be. Now, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here, but I don't think resurrection bodies require food in order to be sustained. But I'm pretty sure that there's going to be food. How can there not be food and it be heaven? I want to know. I say that tongue in cheek. I say it. That's probably blasphemous, but yes. Well, that's true. The rest, I mean, he did it. I'm saying in heaven. I don't know why it would be any different. So what I'm saying is, in the back of my mind, because when I went through this, I looked at several translations, and it seems like one of them added only. So, but it's not what the point is here, that nobody's going to judge you for what you eat or what you drink. And it doesn't say here, but between the lines, I think we could read into this, you won't have to be counting calories. You won't have to be using little measuring things. And if you don't like rutabagas now, probably in heaven, the rutabagas are going to be out of this world. Well, we know they're going to be out of the world. I mean, heaven. Anyway, I don't know what's happening to me tonight. I'm just kind of thinking off out of the box. Verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, this is an interesting verse. What is he talking about? For he who in this way serves Christ. How are they serving Christ? By being thoughtful to other people. Do you see that? We are ambassadors of Christ. And so we are demonstrating the love of Christ when we restrict our intake of food or beverage for the sake of others. And when it says, for he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. See, there's two ways to be accepted before God, isn't there? There is the positional way, there is the eternal way, and the only way that anyone is ever acceptable to God in that way is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the gospel. That's a done deal. Is that what this is talking about here? Of course not. It's talking about another way to be acceptable before God. And I don't know about you, I want to be acceptable before God in my experience here on planet Earth, don't you? Most people don't know how to do that. But this is one way. And essentially what it's saying is, be sensitive. Be thoughtful of other people. And in that way, you are acceptable to God. And then, of course, it adds, and approved by men. No one likes a bore. No one likes somebody that is unthoughtful and just thinks about themselves all the time or talks about themselves all the time and doesn't care about anybody else. Sometimes it manifests itself in many ways. I think one way that being thoughtful of other people is to give them a chance. And that manifests its way in different ways. Sometimes it's giving them a chance to talk, to enter into the conversation. We all have something to say. But some people, they just fall into a habit. They dominate the conversation. And so they're not being thoughtful of other people. Another thing is to be thoughtful of other people by not doing something that you know is going to antagonize them. Boy, I wish my sister had got this concept when I was living at home under my dad's roof with her. Because whatever she knew that I would, that would just drive me up the wall, that's what she would do. It's like, for instance, she knows that she had fingernails. And when you take fingernails and you rub them against like a blackboard, it just gives me chills on you, like this, you know. And whenever she would get a chance, she would go. She's over here doing this, see. And of course, I couldn't hit her. My dad made that very clear. I could not touch her. But I connived. There was ways. When she brought her boyfriends over, and they were in the living room, guess who camped out right in front of them? Of course, I made some money that way because the boyfriends would pay me to leave. I'm saying too much again. We better move on. Verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue the things of peace. You know, we are all required as Christians to be peacemakers. And one of the hardest things for us to do is to do that, especially when it requires us to control our mouth. Because it is our nature. When someone offends us, when someone hypothetically steps on our toes, we want revenge. We want our pound of flesh. But we don't do it overtly. No, we go behind the back and snipe and cause chaos. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. But underline that again. This is the second time. Second time here in this chapter where it says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. You can eat anything. People eat mussels and scallops and artichokes and conch. Conch? Y'all never heard of conch? That's what they call it in the Caribbean. Yeah. Yeah. What are they, snails? Or?
They're
big mollusks. You know, when you put your ear up to the shell, they say you hear the ocean. Well, that's conch in there. Yeah, but there's a critter in there at one time. And when I went to Carrie and I went to the, well, on a trip, it was a business trip, to Cancun. This one was to the Bahamas. And we stopped at the Bahamas, and the hotel said, we said, what's a good restaurant? And somebody paid him, this one over here. So we go to it, and it was a dive. And they said, what do you order? Conch. I said, well, I'll try it. Give me some conch. And they brought it out there, and it's like I was chewing on a tire. Rubber. Now, how did I get on to conch here? Oh, yeah, okay. Everything is clean. Even conch is clean. So if you get conch, you don't have to order clean conch. It's going to be clean when it comes. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That means if you eat something and you know it's going to offend someone else and you eat it anyway, then it's evil. You're offending others. Verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And I want you to underline in this verse, even though mine is in italics, which means it's not in the original, but I think the thought is there, to do anything. We don't do anything that is going to cause someone else to stumble. The faith which you... Now, these are the two... Everything that we've been going through here, these last two verses are the most important. These are phenomenal principles here. Verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Don't live your life because you think that you have some idol out there, some person you think hung the moon. And don't base your standards on what he does. You base your standards on your own. You understand? Look, underlined it. Own convictions. This is really important. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. And then it says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now that's hard to follow. But you know what that's saying in our vernacular? Don't go against your conscience. That's what this is saying. God gave us a conscience for a purpose. And don't go against it. Because even if you do something, like we're talking like the weaker believer, even if he does something that is not wrong, it wasn't a sin for them to eat meat that was offered to idols. But even though it's not wrong, if you think it's wrong and you eat it anyway, then you've sinned because it's not of faith. You've gone against your conscience, and any time you go against your conscience, it's wrong. That's what this is saying. And then the next verse ends it. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let me tell you how this plays out in the real world, and one reason it's so important for us to understand this. And I quoted these two verses in my book, and this is how it goes. God holds us responsible to stand for truth and righteousness. And even though there are people who think that the Bible and our laws, the laws of this country, command us to obey government unquestionably and without question and unconditionally. There are a lot of people that think that. And yet a lot of these people will kind of go behind the scenes and do things that are contrary maybe to the laws of this land, or maybe contrary to something that they think is required. And really they're not. They're not going against God. They're not going against what's right. But they think they are. You see? Their conscience is convicting them for doing it, even though they don't know that what they think is completely erroneous. The Bible, nor our Constitution, nor the Declaration of Independence, nor the Bill of Rights require any of us to voluntarily submit to abuse. And yet there are some people who think that it does. And when they stand up and do the right thing, for them it's the wrong thing. And the reason is because they're going against your conscience, their conscience. There's another side to that. That is, when you see something that is immoral, when you see something that is unethical, something that is unconstitutional, and you have the conviction in your conscience, this is wrong. We have the freedom to act upon that. You see, that's not going against your conscience. There are times when obeying the law is wrong. And going against your conscience would be obeying the law, and that's a sin. Do you understand? People don't ever hear these things. Even from pulpits, these issues are never really addressed. Do you know what that means when you do that, what you have? Freedom is what it's called. Freedom to act according to your conscience. And your conscience before God is superior to any law that man has ever made. And God holds us accountable for how we choose to act, whether it is against or with our conscience. And so I told you this has great import, these last two verses here. Let's look at them one more time. I want you to remember these. Now, this is talking about with regards to food and drink, and in our verse, we're going to see holy days and other things. But the principle still stands. The faith with which you have as your, the faith which you have as your own conviction. Have it before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, if you're going against going with your conscience, you're happy because you're not condemning yourself. when you go against your conscience, you are condemning yourself. And it doesn't matter whether you think what is happening is right or wrong. You're already wrong because you're going against your conviction. I think I have a subtitle in my book. Is conscience superior to government? And the answer is absolutely. If you don't believe it, I have another chapter in my book about the Nuremberg trials. These were people who went against their conscience in order to obey, and every one of their excuses was the same. We were only following orders. They were only doing what they were told. And every one of them were convicted, and many of them were executed. And the reason why is because that was a great example that conscience is superior to authority, others' authority, to law. Just because something is law, just because something is legal, does not make it right. And God will hold us accountable. In Jeremiah, this talks about a king, King Manasseh, the most wicked king in Israel's history. And in two places, not only in Jeremiah, another, I can't remember the other place, but I think it's another place in Jeremiah, it says that God is going to make a horror of the people for what Manasseh the king did. Now, what is that saying? They were just going along to get along. I mean, it was the law. The same excuse that those criminals at Nuremberg were tried for. God holds us accountable for standing for what's right. Okay. Let's go in our Bibles now to Colossians chapter 2. What we were doing is addressing the first part of this verse. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. Now we get to... Well, no, I've got one more verse. Well, I'll tell you what. I studied and studied and studied today. And we're not even getting to it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. It's the very next book. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because you should recognize the principles yourself after these other verses we've gone through. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Doesn't say it here, but it says elsewhere, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. There's a lot of people that have a little knowledge and they think it's a lot of knowledge. But even if you have a lot of knowledge, there's a problem usually, because then you get arrogant. But love edifies. 2. If, and it's a first class condition and it's true, anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to be known. But if, and this is a first class condition as well, and it's true, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. This is the mature believer that it's talking about. And it's an idiom for intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of the things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, and that's another first class too, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are, many gods and many lords. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist. Actually, it's, you have for Him, but it should be in Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through Him. Verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Their conscience is hurting them because they ate meat offered to idols. And it's okay. But to them it's not, because they think it's wrong, they ate anyway. See, this is what we've been talking about. Their conscience hurt them. And that's wrong. Your conscience should never hurt you. You should go along with your conscience, what you know is right. Verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours, that means that you can eat anything, somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. Because you'll cause him to stumble. He'll judge you. Or else he will mimic you and eat something that he thinks is wrong, and then his conscience is hurting, and for him, for that, it's a sin. Verse 10. For if someone sees you, and that's a third class conditional clause, maybe they will, maybe they won't. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. See, you're ruining someone because you know you have the knowledge that you can eat it, and you don't care about what happens to him. You're hungry, you want that filet mignon, whatever it is, and I'm going to have it, by golly. Well, now you sin. In fact, both of you could be sinning. You could be sinning because you think, well, I don't care about him. I came here to have this good cut of meat, and I'm going to have it. Well, that's sinning. We don't have liberty to hurt another believer, make him stumble. And the weaker believer is sinning because now he sees you doing it, and he thinks, well, you know, this is a believer. If he can do it, I should be able to do it. But he's not really convinced in his mind, so he eats, and then his conscience hurts him. He went against the conscience, and he sinned. Verse 12. This says, my translation says but it should be but. But thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. When you wound other people in order to satisfy yourself, the Bible says you're sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. That's the remedy right there. That's what thoughtfulness is. You know, that's what manners are all about. It's simply putting others before yourself. It's considering other people. And that's not done too much in our society anymore, is it? Okay. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Need I remind you all the T's are all together? The 1 Timothy is after the 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to put this one on the board. There it is. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith. Boy, is that ever an understatement. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I have that in red for a purpose. You'll see as we go along. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. They don't care about other people. They only want what they want, and they'll do anything to get it. Lie, steal. So by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Is there anything wrong with getting married? No. Is there anything wrong with eating meat? No. Is there anything wrong with drinking wine? No. What about wine if it was dedicated to idols? Anything wrong with that? No. But, see, hypocrisy of liars. They advocate forbidding to do things that God says is okay. Verse 4 says, for everything created by God is good. There we underline that one again. See all the time I said everything is clean. Now we have everything that God created is good. And what that means there, in context, it means that everything created by God is good to eat. Conks and all. But you have a conditional clause here. If it is received with gratitude, thanksgiving, thanking God for the food, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Why do we pray over our food? First of all, we want to give thanks to God for providing that food. Now, maybe you killed an animal, you skinned him, you cooked him, you put all of the ingredients in, and you ate him, and then you cleaned up. But we're supposed to give thanks to God. Why? Did you buy the animal? Well, if you killed it, he allowed you to find it and kill it, but we don't usually do that. We usually go to the grocery store and buy it. He gave you the means to buy it. He gave you the means to get to the grocery store to buy it. And then the transportation, then you had the money to get it, the energy to get it, to put it in your thing and then bring it home. You had something to cook with, something to put it in to cook it. You had gas. You had to pay the gas bill. And you had the knowledge of how to do it. And then you ate it. And He gave you the mouth to eat it, the teeth to grind it, and the taste buds to taste it. And you're going to try to take credit for that? And you're not going to give thanks to the Lord for that? So it's sanctified by the Word of God. Sanctified means what? Set apart. And what sets it apart? The Word of God. And what is it talking about? I just had you underline it. For everything created by God is good. So it's sanctified. It's set apart in the Word, and you just had the Word. And prayer. We pray thanksgiving. Do you see many people in restaurants these days bow their head and pray? Do you see families hold hands and pray before they have their food anymore? Do you see that much? I've been in places where I do it every time. I don't care who's there or anything else. And I'm not bragging. I'm just afraid not to. Especially when you go out and eat, you want to pray so God will sanctify that food. Because somebody back there in the back might not, maybe it might be clean food in the sense of it's not condemned by the Mosaic law, but maybe the person preparing it isn't so clean. Maybe they have a cold and something's drizzling down into the... I mean, who knows what's going on there? Huh? Well, y'all know that can happen. What are they going to do? They have this big dish that's ready to go and one little drip hits it and they're going to toss it out? I don't think so. And so we can... Well, it might be a lot worse things than that. I'm being nice here. make the waiters mad, and it don't matter what restaurant you're at. Be snippy. The last people you want to be snippy to are people who serve your food. Yeah, well, I'm glad you pointed that. You know, some people see that, and we're so grace-oriented, we just read through that, and we know what it's talking about. But when it says in the last day that later times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, you have some people that would point to that right there and say, see, you can lose your salvation. There it is right there. Fall away from the faith. Actually, the word there, the faith, has a definite article ahead of it, and it's talking about doctrine. They'll fall away from doctrine. The faith. And what else I want you to see, remember I had up here in red, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons? What are the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons? It's saying that something is wrong when God says it's right. And who's behind it? Demons. Legalism is promoted by fallen angels. See, they pay attention to deceitful spirits. They pay attention to the lie. In this case, it was we were talking about meat offered to idols, but it could be anything. In our day, it's the, like I said, usually it's the alcohol. I mean, you could be sitting at a table, and let's say you go to a pizza parlor. And you have a nice big, not a chain one. It's a little home area, and they make pizza, and they do the pizza dough, and it's thick, and it just makes your mouth water. And then they offer you a nice cold mug of cold beer. It's frosted. And I don't know, well, I'm being too... Some of you might think, well, that doesn't go together. I wouldn't like it anyway. But for some people, they would step on their tongue by the time they got it served. But anyway, let's say you have that. And you are believers and you go to First whatever it is somewhere. And you're sitting there and you're having your pizza. And oh, it tastes so good. And then you just wash it down with a little of that real cold beer and that cold frosted mug. And everything is just lovely until somebody walks by that happens to go to your church and they go... A look is worth a thousand words, isn't it? What happens? What happens to your countenance? Down. What's at play in that scenario? Well, there are deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons at work there. Because they promote legalism. And they promote people to observe things that to refrain from things that God has approved. And the only proviso on this is God says, don't do it if it's going to hurt somebody else. If it's going to make them stumble. you need to curtail your liberty of eating anything you want, drinking anything you want, for their sake. And when he says, when you do that, then you're accepted by God. You're already accepted. You have His righteousness. But that's saying you're acceptable as a good ambassador representing Christ. Okay. Well, let me show you where we're going next. We're through with food. We're through with that idea. I pretty well exhausted this with the scriptures and all, everything that I've been trying to portray, because it's serious and important things that we're looking at. But what we're going to handle next is festivals are in here. And the festivals, here's our verse here. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regards to food or drink or respect to a festival. That's where we're going to next. Or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And you'd be surprised how many people, Christians, are thrown off by going back to the Old Testament, into the Mosaic Law, and observe the feast days, the new moon. The new moon was, they would have a feast, the first day of each month was the new moon, and the Sabbaths. And I found some really good things in my 500 years of journals that I have in my software. I have 500 years of people who have journals, different. There's about 25, 30 different journals where you have theologians and all these people write on these different issues. And boy, did I find some good stuff. So, we'll do that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that you are straightening us out with your word. We all have a conscience. We need to use that conscience, not go against it. We need to be sensitive and thoughtful to other people and not just have it our way, but we need to curtail our freedom when necessary in order to keep weaker believers from falling and stumbling, because that is acceptable to you. We pray that we will have our radar out and be able to apply these doctrines. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.